morning. It's good to be with all of you. Transitions can sometimes be difficult things, leaving one place and coming to another. But I have to say that the overwhelming kindness and help, not only in getting our house ready, but settling into the house and unpacking things, I think if we had any more help, it would have been too much. And so I'm thankful to God for the way that you guys have received us. It's been such a blessing to our family. I want to begin just with a prayer as we get started in this. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the gift of life, that you've given us the gift of this moment where we can all be together. Father, as we think about so many things that are happening even in this town, we're so thankful to you for all the help that's been showered from places, from other cities and other states to help with the relief work in this area. And we thank you so much for good brethren across the country that are helping in those ways. Father, as we consider this new work with my family having moved here, we pray that you'd bless our efforts, that we would all work well together. We thank you so much for the family that you've put us into, fellow Christians. Such a blessing to have family all across the world, all across the country. And we pray that you'd give good, rich blessings to the efforts and to the work that we're seeking to do in this community. We thank you for Jesus who empowers us and strengthens us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. For my first lesson here, the elders wanted me to explain how I got to this point in my life where I'm here with you guys this morning. I'm a northerner from Minnesota, so I say you guys. Might eventually change that, I don't know. But what I want to do is I want to share with you different points of my background, but then at the same time share lessons and reflections I've had from those times so that you guys can understand how I've been shaped as an evangelist and know, I guess, in some ways what to expect from the kind of work that I do. But I also think that in sharing these lessons and these reflections that there'll be some good application for all of us to consider. So I want to begin by thinking about some reflections and some things about my conversion. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, going to a community school in Minnesota. At this time, I was working at a gun club, and I took Monday, Wednesday, Friday college classes that at the school that I commuted to. And during that first or that second semester of my first year, there was a logic class that I was taking, and at a secular school, my logic professor said, "Does anybody know the first verse of the Bible?" And at this point in my life, I had been praying for 6 months that God would teach me wisdom and truth, and I tried reading the Bible one time. You know how the Gideons will sometimes hand out Bibles on college campuses? So that they had given me a copy of the New Testament and Proverbs and Psalms, and I had tried opening it up and reading Matthew chapter 1, and the genealogy made no sense to me. So it confirmed to me that I would never understand anything about the Bible. I don't know why I need to know a list of names, why that's relevant for anything. So I was discouraged by that, but I kept praying. And when the professor said, "Does anybody know the first verse of the Bible?" That night, I started reading the book of Genesis. And it was 2 days later that I had met a Christian in a public speech class. Can you guys tell I've taken public speech? That in this public speech class that I met a Christian, Andy Cantrell's niece. And we started talking in classes, and I asked her one day, I said, are you a Christian? Because I've recently started reading the Bible, and I've got a lot of questions about what I'm reading, and she said, "I am a Christian." So we're talking over the course of the next couple months, but remember the logic class. During the logic class, we're learning how to read English. And one of the rules that we learned in that logic class was the rule of logical conjunction, which means that if you ever see the word "and" in a statement, that's like the plus symbol in math. So 2 and 3 is 5. If you take away the 2 or the 3, you don't get 5. You need to have both to get the 5. So we're doing all kinds of work on that logical conjunction rule over and over and over and over again. And then one day, Amanda Cantrell, that's Andy's niece, she asked me, hey, what do you think about Acts 2:38? She didn't have to say anything about the verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As soon as I read that verse, I knew, despite all the prayers and I had started thinking more and more about God, I knew at that moment that I was lost and that what I had been doing was repenting, but I hadn't yet been baptized. And I knew from my logic class that I couldn't emphasize one and neglect the other, that they had to go together. In fact, after I read that and I was baptized, I brought my Bible to my professor at the secular school and I said, hey, I've been reading my Bible and this is the conclusion that I reached from this verse based on what I'm learning in your class. And he looked at the verse and he said, yep, that's exactly how I would read it too. And so after I was baptized, I started meeting with Andy Cantrell and Rick Lanning and we would study every week. About a year and a half after I became a Christian, I met Samantha at the same school. And we started talking, and she was baptized September 21st, 2009. That's just a couple things just about my initial beginnings. But I want to share just a couple reflections from that early period of time as a new Christian that will help you guys understand a lot of the things that I try to do. The importance of evangelism. When the person taught me the gospel, at this time in my life, I had really long sideburns, and I wore death metal t-shirts, and I had a big leather jacket with headphones around my neck all the time. That's what I used to be like, and I think there's one picture of me like that somewhere. And the girl that taught me, she said after I was converted, she said, I thought you were going to kill me when I first met you. And I'm so thankful to God that there was somebody that could look past my appearance and see a lost soul and was concerned about that lost soul and taught me. It was shortly after I became a Christian that there was a man who had been doing some evangelism in South America, and he was on a layover in Minnesota. He comes up to Minnesota, and he's there on a Wednesday night. I had been a Christian for maybe like 4 or 5 months or something like this. And he told me that he had been there doing some evangelism, and I asked him, was your trip successful? And he kind of cocked his head a little bit, and he said, well, it depends on what you mean by successful. We got the word out, and that's all we're responsible for. And of course, when I asked the question, I was thinking in terms of how many conversions were there? And he was thinking more in biblical terms of our responsibility is to get the word out, and God is the one that gives the increase. And that was a very important conversation that I had when I was a new Christian. But wherever I've lived, the last 7 years in California and Atlanta, there's been no shortage of great evangelistic opportunities. And I'll just be open about this with you guys here. That one of the thing that made me the most nervous to move here was my fear of lack of evangelistic opportunities. Because I've lived in San Diego, where it's a high population. I've lived in Atlanta, where it's a high population. So one thing that I want to ask of all of you guys here is what Paul asked for in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Where Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I would ask all of you to pray that the Lord would open up doors of opportunity for me in this community as I try to help people in this area come to know the Lord who don't yet know the Lord. So I would appreciate those prayers quite a bit. Second reflection, just from my early time as a new Christian, is the importance of hospitality. The church in Minnesota that Samantha and I were first at when we were new Christians was phenomenal when it came to hospitality, where we'd go into people's homes, have lunch or dinner or something. I remember the first time anybody from the church, I was converted on a Thursday, and then I came to services that Sunday night because I worked on that Sunday morning. And there was somebody from the church that came up and said, we're so happy for you. Would you like to have lunch with us sometime? And this is what my face looked like. I went like this. Yeah, that'd be great. And what I was thinking was, you're weird. Why would I ever want to spend time with people from church? That was such a foreign concept to me. And then it was that family that was some of the most helpful to Samantha and I in a lot of ways. I recently read a book by somebody, Gregory Coles. And in this book, he had this really good quote on hospitality that I really liked, where he said this: hospitality doesn't wait for perfection. It doesn't demand that the kids be incarcerated in their bedrooms and the floors purged of all princess paraphernalia. Hospitality welcomes us into life as it is, on tidy days and chaotic ones alike, offering the food that's there without worrying whether it's a gourmet feast. Hospitality is simple, familiar, ordinary. Hospitality risks being unimpressive in order to be present. And I think this is the kind of experience that Samantha and I had as new Christians, and it's something that we try to pay forward to other people as well. Okay, so those are just a couple things about my initial time as a new Christian. I want to move to some of the early years when I was preaching first couple years. I've been preaching now for almost 12 years, and the reason that I got started preaching was in studying with Andy Cantrell. We'd get together and we'd study the Bible every week. And after about 6 months of studying with him, he did a meeting here, right? So you guys know who I'm talking about when I say that. Okay. So after studying with him for about 6 months, he said, "Have you ever thought about preaching before?" And I thought, no, I want to go into marketing. That's not really anything that I want to do. And I thought more and more about it, and it ended up being something that I obviously have pursued. But the church up in Minnesota, they did a 3-month summer program for somebody to figure out if they want to preach. I did that with Rick and Andy. And after completing that, I went to a 4-year school to get my degree in paralegal studies. And there were two churches in the area that had a lot of need. Neither of them had a preacher. So right after a 3-month summer program, I started helping these two other churches every Sunday. And so there's a lot of things that I learned from that period of time. One reflection that I had from that is this: the need for preachers. There's a lot of people that I think should think about doing this kind of work. I'm excited that this church is interested in doing a preacher training program. I'm going to say more about that in just a little bit. But working with two little churches after only having accomplished a 3-month training program, those churches were happy to get any kind of help that they needed, that they could get, and I was the best that they had at the time. And so it just reminded me more and more, it sunk deeper into my heart how much there needs to be more people doing this kind of work. That's one thing. But at the same time, another thing that I learned during this time period is the importance of seeing the overall picture of whatever you're studying through. I was learning the Bible really for my first time while I was teaching it to these small churches. And one of the things that I started doing during this time period is I started making these charts that show you the overall picture of whatever book of the Bible it is that you're studying. I got the basic shape from a book called Irving Jensen, and then I made my own kind of version of these. I'm just going to skip to the one on Acts. Let me just show you why. The reason I'm showing this right now is because whenever you guys see me teach through some kind of book of the Bible, you're going to see me using these charts a lot. And it was during this time period in my life that these things became important to me. So, like, think about the book of Acts as an example. You can remember the book of Acts by thinking about the prominent apostles in it. So the first 12 chapters focus a lot on the apostle Peter. Chapters 13 through 28 focus a lot on the apostle Paul. And that's just one way that you can remember the book. Or you can remember the book geographically. Have you ever noticed that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "You will be my witnesses," and he brings up the verses up here. He brings up three regions here. "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria," combining that into one, "and to the end of the earth." Have you ever noticed that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 sets the table of contents for the book of Acts? Because in the book of Acts, you've got the gospel spreading in Jerusalem in chapters 1 through 7, Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12, and then to the ends of the earth in 13 through 28. And through it, all of it, you see this theme of the growth of the church through people preaching the gospel. Whenever I teach through a book of the Bible, you're going to see these kinds of charts that get you a bigger idea of what we're looking at. And then we'll be drilling down into the more specific details of whatever we're studying in that particular sermon or that particular class. So those charts became really important for me during that time, and it's something that I still use today. After that early preaching, I ended up training with Barry Kircheville in Nashville. Just by show of hands, how many of you know Barry Kircheville? There's just a few of you that know Barry. Okay, so I trained with Barry Kircheville in Nashville. But after I graduated with my degree, I had two options. I was either going to get a master's degree from a seminary, or I was going to go train with Barry Kircheville. And it was actually going to be fully funded financially, the degree. So it was not going to be a burden either direction. So I was trying to figure out what I was going to do. And the thing that helped me decide to train with Barry is Mark 3:14, where it says, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." You notice that phrase, "with him." Whenever Jesus trained the apostles, whenever Paul would train somebody like Timothy, the way that he would do it was not by saying, "Sit down in a classroom and learn a bunch of things," which there's nothing inherently wrong with that, I'm not bashing that. But when it comes to how Jesus trained people, it was more of like an apprenticeship. That you come with me, and you look at the things that I do. So based on that little phrase, "with him," is what made me decide to go ahead and train with Barry. And during this training program, I would come with him to all of his studies with Christians and non-Christians. He had an open door policy where I had an office at the building, he had an office at the building, and he said, "You can come and interrupt me whenever you want if you've got a question about something that you're studying." And so I interrupted him a lot, and sometimes those interruptions turned into 20 or 45-minute conversations about things that have helped me in my understanding on how I read Scripture and the Bible. One of the other things that we did in the training program was every Monday after I preached, he would critique my sermons. And he'd tell me at least one thing that I needed to change in the way I was presenting, and at least one thing in what I did in my content that needed to get better. And we would have those kinds of conversations. Now, the reason that I'm saying a little bit more detail about the training program is because one of the reflections that I had from this time period is the importance of training other preachers. When the training program was all done, Barry had told me that there's going to come a day where I'm going to have to do this kind of work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see the importance of what Paul is telling Timothy to do as he works at this church in Ephesus? That you live in this city filled with all kinds of ungodliness, and one of the things that you need to be focusing on is getting other men equipped and ready to go out and do this kind of work. In fact, one of the things that sometimes Barry and his ex-trainees do is, we haven't done it in a few years now, but sometimes we all meet up somewhere and we study through some book of the Bible for a few days. There was one year where we met up in Arkansas, where one of his former trainees was preaching. And each of the former trainees spoke for the congregation on the weeknights. So it was kind of like a gospel meeting, but with a bunch of different preachers. And on the last night of the gospel meeting, Craig Bradley, who was the guy that was preaching at that church in Arkansas, he put up on the PowerPoint a map of the United States. And there was a little red dot in all of the different places that Barry has somebody who he's trained. And I was living in San Diego at the time. There's somebody up in Minnesota. There's somebody in West Palm Beach, Florida. There's kind of dots all over the place. Can you imagine us being able to have something like that? Where we maybe in 10 years, after Lord willing, we've been able to help 5 guys get ready to be equipped to go out and do the work in other places, that we could have a map that could show these are the people that we've equipped and helped support. That's one of the reflections that I have from that time. But here's another one, is the value of the Old Testament. When I first became a Christian, one of the things that I focused a lot on was learning the New Testament, understanding what Jesus said, understanding the letters and the things that bind me as a New Testament Christian today. And so I hadn't spent as much time in the Old Testament until I started spending some time with Barry. And if we're concerned with being New Testament Christians, does the New Testament ever direct us to go back and read the Old Testament and study it? Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope. That's one example among many. But I would say that if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're not going to fully understand the New Testament and appreciate it. So one of the things that you're going to see in the preaching and teaching that I do is I like to be balanced. I like to preach from the Old Testament and I like to preach from the New Testament without emphasizing or neglecting one or the other. So those are just some things that I learned from that period of time. The next period of time in my life was in San Diego. About the end of 2014 to about the end of 2018 is when we moved to and were at San Diego. And for 4 years and 3 months, that's how long we were there. It was just pedal to the metal. I was doing all the preaching and teaching. There was a lot of opportunities for people to learn about the Lord in the community. Samantha and I made some very good friends there. I still have a Zoom study with them every week. And in this time when I lived there, I found out what real Mexican food was. And in Atlanta, there was real Mexican food. And I was a little nervous about Bowling Green, but I went to Mex Out this last week and some other place that the Downies recommended. And you guys are good with that, so I'm relieved to know. But just a couple of quick reflections from some things that I learned while I was in California. Number one is to see opportunities for evangelism. This goes back to some of the evangelistic stuff that I talked about earlier. But whenever I was moving to San Diego, whenever we were moving to San Diego, there were some people that said, hey, are you really sure that you should be taking your family to a place like California? And I had to joke with people when they brought this up. And I would respond by saying, well, the church is really great. And they'd say, well, tell me about the church. And I'd say, well, we've got one elder and she's just amazing. And some people are like, oh, really? If you were to have to finish this statement, the people in California are, what would you say? When we lived in California, there was no shortage of evangelistic opportunities, and all the people there were made in God's image. Just like the people in Seattle, just like the people in Nevada. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. I'm just going to leave that lesson like that. But here's another reflection that I had from this time. The importance of expository preaching. When I came to this church and I was going to be doing all the preaching and teaching, on Sunday nights, I decided that I was going to start just picking a book of the Bible and preaching through it because I don't know how I'm going to figure out what I'm going to preach every single week. So if at least on Sunday nights I know what I'm always going to be preaching, then that kind of helps me a lot and it's going to help the congregation as we look through different books of the Bible. So we went through Mark, we went through Acts, almost all the minor prophets. One of the things that I'm going to do here, Lord willing, is on Sunday nights I'll be preaching through books of the Bible. So I'm planning on beginning with the book of Ephesians in the next couple weeks. I'm not going to start it tonight. But at some point, I want to start going through the book of Ephesians. But whenever I'm preaching on a Sunday night, just expect that we're going to be staying in one text, going through some book of the Bible. And I think that that was very important for that church, and I think it's important for Christians as we just study through books in that kind of way. Another reflection from this time period is the need for balance. There's a lot of things that the world would like to divide and segregate and separate that the Bible says actually need to go together. And in my time in California, one of the things that became really important for me as even a preaching theme is the importance of not separating things that the Bible says need to go together. One example of that might be, is it true that a former generation emphasized God's wrath and judgment maybe to the neglect of God's love? Is that maybe true? But then, is it possible that my generation emphasizes God's love to the neglect of God's wrath and judgment, which is still also found in the Bible? So if we're concerned with what the Bible says, we should be concerned with what all of it says and never overreact from what this person says or that person says and just be balanced in how we preach and teach it. One example of this that I like to use is Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Do you see two things in this verse that sometimes people like to separate? We're supposed to speak the truth, right? But we're supposed to do it in love. Have you ever known anybody before that was all about the truth, but they had no love? Or have you ever known anybody that was all about love, that they could never say anything that would hurt anybody that they need to hear? And then there might be people that kind of take pride in being, well, I'm the love kind of person, or I'm the truth kind of person. And then the Bible says you should actually learn how to put it together. And that's what it means to be biblical. And so you're going to see that kind of theme a lot in my preaching, is trying to pull things together that sometimes people may separate. Finally, some reflections from my time in Atlanta. One of the things that the church at Embry Hills does in Atlanta is they'll bring preachers in who have come from works where they were perhaps overburdened and kind of having a lot rely on them. And so when I came to Embry Hills, the kind of idea was, you don't have to be here for a super long time. We want to help you refresh and get rejuvenated from the hard work that you came from. And then whenever you feel ready to go somewhere where you think you can do more good, then there's going to be no hard feelings. That's not the way that we operate here. And so whenever I found out about this opportunity, it was just something that I had to do. One of the great blessings of my time there was every week meeting with Sewell Hall. I would just sit down with him and I would say, just tell me what I need to know. And he would tell me a bunch of cool old preacher stories or insights from the Bible that he thought were important for me to hear. It was such a blessing to be able to meet with him. But a couple reflections from this time. During my time in Atlanta, I was given a lot of, I had a lot more bandwidth to do a lot of new things that I had never done before. So one of the things that I started doing a lot was studying with skeptics and atheists. I grew up, I had a period of time in my life where I did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. I thought the Bible was a made-up kind of thing, all that sort of thing. So I've studied with skeptics since becoming a Christian, but I tried to really drill down and learn how our society is thinking today. And so I started doing a lot of studies with people today, trying to understand how people are thinking and how the gospel could make sense to somebody in our culture right now. One thing that I learned from this is that when people explain or express their skepticism in God or the Bible, it might be easier to just think, okay, well, they don't believe in God. Here's the arguments for the existence of God. Now, do you believe? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody like that? And it doesn't seem to go anywhere? Do you suppose that there are actually emotional reasons why there might be people that don't believe in God or the Bible? I had a bad religious experience growing up. There are some people in my church that were really mean. There's some things that the Bible says that I have an emotional reaction to. And that if you peel back some of what sounds like academic arguments, there's actually an emotional barrier behind all of that. So what I seek to do in these studies with skeptics, which I'm planning on doing, hoping to do it on the college campus, I'm going to set up a meetup study where I can do these skeptic studies like I did in Atlanta, I'm trying to help people understand that there are actually emotional reasons that you should believe. Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about this right now, because I'm going to have a college or a young adult study in one of the back rooms pretty soon on how we do this. But that's just a quick little synopsis of some of those things that I've learned about that. Another thing that I learned in my time at Embry Hills was the value of working with others. Whenever I was in California, I had no other preacher I worked with. When I worked with Barry, he was obviously the guy that was my sensei or whatever. Being at Embry Hills, where I'm one of four preachers, and there's a bunch of other people involved in a lot of different ways, it really helped me learn the value of working with other people. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. There's a lot of things that I've learned from Philip. You guys remember when Philip came here with me. A lot of things that I learned from Bill and Sewell that have helped, I think, shape a lot of the way that I think about the scripture. And that was such a blessing to be able to work with them. I'm excited about working with Mike. I'm excited about working with the eldership here, the deacons here, all of you guys. If I was to put up another slide that said Bowling Green 2022, because we're almost done with 2021, 2022, I'm excited about this next stage of my life. I'm excited to work with all of you. I'm excited for the opportunities that we'll have together as we try to reach more people in this community, as you guys strengthen me, as we hope to give some kind of deposit to your faith. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of Job and some things from his life. So this is all I got for an introductory kind of sermon. But I hope this gives you guys a sense of how I approach the work. And as we all get to know each other better, there's more things that I didn't share this morning that you'll learn about me. I'm excited about learning about you guys. But for now, we're about to sing a song, Just As I Am. The Lord wants us to come to him as you are right now. And he will change you and he will make you into more and more the image that you were always created to be. If there's anybody here tonight that is subject to the invitation, if there's anybody here that needs any assistance from the congregation, you can do one of two things. You can either come forward during the song and talk to me and I'll get up and announce whatever it is that you wanted me to share. Or if you're not comfortable doing that, that's fine. Don't leave here without talking to somebody about the state of your soul and some kind of help that you might need. But if there's anything that we can do for you, think about those things while we stand and while we sing.